Again, and welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. I am thankful you're here. And I'm thankful that you choose to make, many of you have chosen to make Hope Community Church your home. So glad and grateful for you all. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, we are going to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'd like for you to stand as we read the Word of God. And if you can't find that, or you don't happen to have a Bible with you, we put the words up on the screen so you can follow along. Great passage of Scripture this morning, Luke 17, starting with verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at the feet of Jesus, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray as we spend our next few moments thinking about reflecting on the Word of God. Dear God, we are thankful for your word, which we have available to us in our language. And we have the freedom to read this anytime we want. And we are grateful for that. This morning we have gathered together to worship you and hear your word proclaimed. Please bless our minds and our hearts in such a way that we have clarity of thought, freedom from fear and worry, the enjoyment of focusing in on you while sitting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Add your way to our time with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. Well, this story in the Bible is the surface level, it's a story about Thanksgiving and being thankful, and that is one of the reasons why I chose this morning. We are departing from the book of Acts, and I thought it'd be good to do a study on Thanksgiving, and the more I looked into this passage, the more I realized, wow, the Thanksgiving aspect is a top level, super, it's on the surface area, but there's a lot of depth to this passage, and I hope to mine some of the depth of this scripture with you today. Want to start out just by telling you where I'm largely going with this, and it's this statement right here, based on this episode with the 10 who are healed and the one who comes back. As I look into it in Luke chapter 17, our thankfulness to God reveals his glory to people. Now we don't add to the glory of God. Create God's glory. He is just simply a God of glory. But when we give thanks to God, especially through the person of Jesus Christ, we reveal the glory of God that is already inherent within him. So that actually is taking place in this passage as well. So we do see the thankfulness, and we'll spend a good chunk of time on that. But then there's this surprise aspect of God being a God of glory, and how our thankfulness reveals that. Okay, well, there are several surprises that I see in this passage of Scripture that really do stand out to me. I'll point out just three of them. The first one is that 10 men with leprosy are healed. Now, I read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, love that, and it says in verse 12 that 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. You probably, if you have a translation that's not the Holman, you probably have leprosy. In fact, you have leprosy. That's what this. It comes across. The Holman is the only one that brings it across as a serious skin disease. anything else is going to say leprosy. So these are 10 men with leprosy. And it's a surprise that 10 are actually healed of this disease, because it was viewed as being incurable. In Scripture, there was a healing of leprosy, a couple of them, but that goes way back to the time of 2 Kings and Elisha, and then prior to that would be Moses. So in terms of the New Testament era, they haven't seen this in so long, it's virtually non-existent that somebody would be healed of leprosy. So the highly unusual thing. And just let me talk you through some of how this was viewed. If you had leprosy in the ancient world, you could see it. So it would start with little white specks on your palms and on your eyelids. It would change the color of your skin. Your hair would be bleached white. You actually would look more like a corpse than like a living person. Leprosy would attacks the nervous system, and so feelings in the extremities, fingers, and toes diminishes and goes away altogether, and that would lead to accidents, cuts, bruises, open wounds, open sores, which would lead to something else that you could tangibly see, and that would be bandages. Very often those with leprosy would lose some of their fingers, toes, because things would be going on that they would have no idea that they had an infected cut until too late, and something would drop off. So you could see it in the complexion of the person. You could see it in the bandages that they wore. You could see leprosy. You could hear leprosy. It attacked the vocal cords. And so someone with leprosy would talk with a raspy voice. Also, according to Jewish tradition and law, they were required to, someone with leprosy was required to announce their presence to anybody who was coming near with a shout of unclean. Unclean. And so they would say this in a horrible, raspy voice, which, I would love to, in the past years, and when I've taught in this, I would demonstrate, I can't shout, I can't do raspy anymore, but that's, you could see it, you could hear it, you could smell it. Sorry for the gross element in today's message, but open sores and decaying skin leads to an odor. If you had leprosy, you could smell it, that you had leprosy. Wow. You feared it, because again, this was viewed as incurable. Not only was it viewed as incurable, rumor had it back in the day that this was punishment from God. This was so awful that it was believed to be some type of punishment for a moral transgression that you had committed in the sight of God. And so not only would you have to deal with the physical challenge of living life as a leper, there was the emotional stigma of wearing this disease publicly in such a way that people kind of outed you and realized, well, you did something to deserve this. Add to that, if you were a leper, you were assigned to live in a leper colony outside of the city. You were no longer welcome in the city. You were on the outside of life looking in. So you could add all that up with this simple phrase, if you had leprosy, you hated it. This was awful. It was horrible. It was terrible. It was dreaded. And Jesus comes across 10 who have leprosy. Interesting that they cry out, Master, have mercy on us. They don't even ask for the healing. There's probably some connection in their worldview, if you will, their theological thinking, that they've done something that God needs to take care of. There's some kind of a moral debt that, Master, have mercy on us, they cry. That's verse 13. Master, have mercy on us. So the first surprise I see is that 10 men with this horrible, awful, thought to be incurable disease are actually healed of leprosy. Not just one, but 10 are healed. A second surprise I see is this, that the lepers actually take the advice of Jesus and they start walking to the city. So verse 14, when Jesus saw them, go and show yourselves to the priests, and they do this. So they have to leave where they are, and we're told that where they are is somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. In other words, a few days' journey. They're a few days out of town, and they begin to walk to Jerusalem, knowing that they are not welcome in the city of Jerusalem. They've been told to go show themselves to the priest, but somewhere along the line, they've got to be wondering, how in the world do we even get into the city? Because they've been banned from the city. They have leprosy. So they know in order to get to the temple, which is inside of the city proper, inside of the city walls, something has to happen to their skin condition between now and the moment they arrive on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Well, okay, we got nothing else to lose. We got nothing else to do. Let's just start walking. And as they are walking, they are healed. So this is an act of faith. Jesus challenges them to put faith in him. Go show yourselves to the priest. He doesn't heal them and then say, go show yourself that you're healed and be pronounced clean. And that was the book of Leviticus. If somehow you beat leprosy, you could go to the priest and get a bill of clean health and be welcomed back into the city. Jesus doesn't heal them, though. He says, go and show yourselves to the priest and act as, you know, walking toward Jerusalem. In other words, you're acting as if the healing has already occurred or is going to occur. This really is an act of faith. Jesus challenges them with faith, and they take him up on the challenge. They start walking. So first surprise is that Jesus healed 10. Second surprise is that these guys all take Jesus at his word and they start walking. Now, the third surprise that I see in here is that only one of them returns to give thanks to Jesus. Wow. After all of that, only one of them returns to give thanks. So verse 15 is what I'm looking at right now. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, in other words, this is intentional. This is public. He wants to make it known. He wants people to hear. He wants to give credit where credit is due. Verse 15, one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at the feet of Jesus, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. This man is correct in giving credit where credit is due. It's fascinating that the connection here between giving thanks and God being glorified. Did you notice that? When the man returns with a loud voice, he gives glory to God. You would think it would just simply read, he returned to Jesus and said, thank you very much. Holy moly, I've been healed. This is so cool. Jesus, how did you do that? Are there other lepers we could heal? You would think he would talk directly to Jesus and give thanks for the specific thing that just happened, which was absolutely phenomenal. But he returns, and in the presence of Jesus, and as well as the presence of other people, he gives glory to God, and then further it says he fell down at the feet of Jesus, thanked him, and Jesus embraces that. Verse 18, didn't any return to give glory to God? Jesus doesn't even say, didn't anybody else come back and give thanks? Where the other night? Why didn't anybody else come back and give thanks to me? Why doesn't somebody talk to, where the other night? Why aren't they talking to me? And he just focuses in on giving glory to God. So I take it that our thankfulness to God reveals his glory to people. When you are thankful to God, express gratitude to God. When you do this in the presence of people, when you acknowledge God as the giver of your life, the sustainer of your life, when you give credit to God for what he has done in your life, for saving you, for loving you, for giving you a new life, when you proclaim God and his work in that way, you are actually revealing his glory. You're not adding to God's glory because he's already God who is glorious. You're just simply making his glory known by being thankful. Only one man returns to give thanks. Wow, that's a bit of a surprise. You could look at it this way. There are 9 men who are healed of the dreaded, awful, apparently permanent disease of leprosy, and they don't return to Jesus Christ. It's not like Jesus gave them something superficial, like a gift card on how to learn to play the flugelhorn. This is something that is life-changing and completely relevant to them. It's as if Jesus said, you know what? Here's your life back. You thought your life was taken away. You thought you were a bum. You thought you had no life whatsoever. You thought the healing that you wait for and long for was never going to happen. Here it is. Here's your life. You get your life back. They ought to have all done the happy dance in the presence of Jesus Christ. There are nine who do not. How much more would Jesus have to do for them in order to move them to be grateful to him? Well, here's something that can help every relationship in this room. New relationships, old relationships, married relationships, work relationships, awkward extended family relationships. Here's something that can help every relationship in this room. Just following the flow of this story, here's something that I can draw out as something that's true to life. This is not a command. I'm not giving to you like gospel truth. I'm saying this. There's something in this story that rings well with real life. Your silence is often interpreted as ingratitude. It doesn't mean that you are ungrateful, but your silence is often received as if it is ingratitude, an ungrateful attitude. As far as we know, we're not told what the disposition of the nine. It could be they went to the temple. It could be they were very great. It could be they went home and showed their families or whatever is left of their family. Hey, hallelujah, look what happened. I am so appreciative. I got my life back. It could be they were very grateful, but they didn't come back to Jesus. They didn't give glory to God in the way this one man did. And one of the things that I find true to life that I think shows up in any kind of relationship that you have, unexpressed gratitude, or I should say, silent gratitude. How about that? Silent gratitude is usually, maybe even always, interpreted as ingratitude. Now, be careful here, because ingratitude feels like rejection. Ingratitude feels like in-your-face rejection. Silent gratitude, when it's not spoken, when it's not expressed, feels like it's an ungrateful attitude. Silent gratitude feels like ingratitude. And ingratitude feels like rejection. That I'm not saying that's how Jesus felt. I'm not saying that's how the nine did their thing. This passage flows along with something that we've all experienced in our relationships. And this just really rings true. This is consistent with what we see in our relationships, even in modern world. Silent gratitude can look like this. You don't express gratitude to the person who served you or helped you because that's what they were supposed to do. You don't express gratitude to the man who works all day to provide for the family because really that's what he's supposed to do. You don't express gratitude to the mom who pulled an all-nighter with a sick child because, well, you know, that's what moms do. That's what they're supposed to do sometimes. You don't express gratitude to the faithful friend or the excellent coworker or the person who goes above and beyond. You know, we go through life and we just have a set of expectations, and sometimes when somebody just comes right in and meets the bar and delivers something or gives something or blesses us with something, it's easy to think, well, that was supposed to happen. and keep the gratitude to ourselves. And yet you need to be aware that silent gratitude is often heard as ingratitude. Well, all of that can be understood or misunderstood, what I'm just simply getting at is, in terms of let's just begin with a relationship with God. Where I start is just really basic, really clear stuff in terms of being grateful, trying to develop the spiritual discipline of being grateful to God for the things that He's given to me, entrusted to me, blessed me with on a daily basis. This is actually where I start. Now, I've mentioned this before. I think I'm on my knees every single day. It struck me quite a while ago that God is holy, I am not, and here I am, a sinful person, trying to approach a holy God through the merit of Jesus Christ. I need to be on my knees. That's just my posture. That's where I feel comfortable. But also, more recently, in the mornings, I find myself thanking God for the gift of today. And where that started was just reading through Scripture. Of all things, I was in the Psalms one year. And here we go, Psalm chapter 3, verse 5. This is NIV, and I would like for you to read this out loud because I want to make sure you're tracking with us. Psalm 3, verse 5, three simple phrases, very easy. Let's read this out loud together, shall we? I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. So what I find myself doing on a daily or near daily basis is I thank God for the gift of today. Thank you for this day. And then I even add to this, Lord, help me to receive this day as is with all faults as a gift from you. Why do I pray that? Because so often we are grateful for the gift depending on whether or not we like the gift. If the gift is good, if the gift has merit, if the gift is exactly what we were dreaming of, boy, we sure are thankful for that. You know what? I'm thanking God ahead of time for the gift of today, and it might be a rugged day. This might not be a fun day, but this is a day that God has gifted me with. I didn't wake myself up in the morning. I didn't sustain myself through 6, 7, 8 hours of unconscious sleep. I didn't choose that at whatever day, time in the day, I was going to arise and be ready to embrace the day. All that's out of my hands. I am glad I'm alive today. I'm assuming my day, this might be my last. I would like to be here tomorrow. I'd like to live another year. I'd like to live another 10 years. I'd like to be here for a very long time. But that's being presumptuous for me to assume it's just automatically going to happen. God chooses each and every day to sustain you as long as you are here. Give Him thanks for that. Give Him credit for that. Be grateful for the gift that God has given to you. So let me ask you this. This Thanksgiving weekend, hey, are you thankful for the gift of this weekend? Are you thankful for the gift of today? Are you ready to receive this day, not knowing what the day holds, as a gift from God who knows you, loves you, cares for you, and actually has sustained you to give to you this day? That can begin to change how you view your relationship with God, how you view the day. That has totally changed my attitude with what regard to what occurs in the day. All things to the glory of God. Lord, I want to dedicate this day to your glory. You've given it to me. I want to live it to your glory. See how that very simple thing of incorporating gratitude in your relationship with God can begin to change how you view your day-to-day life. And when you make it known to other people that God has given you today, evidently, you are revealing the glory of God. You are ascribing to God the glory that is due to His name. Well, I hope you're grateful for the gift of today because God has given you this day. All right, well, that's not what we have in this passage. Well, that's not all of what we have in this passage. There's more. But there's, of the 10 men who are healed from this terrible, awful, no good disease, 9. don't see fit to, maybe it's going out of their way or whatever. 9, are not moved in their hearts to come back and return thanks to Jesus. Okay, well, this passage is more than a call to gratitude, and as I love that it's there. But there is a redemptive thread that's also in this passage that I need to point out. In other words, this passage is not random. It's not like Luke had his choice of 5 things he could say, and he just thought, wow, that is such a neat story, I can't leave it out of my gospel. Got to put it in there. Not like that at all. And we're given a clue as to the bigger setting, the bigger context, when Luke begins his description of this story. In verse 11, I read this. While traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus passed between Samaria and Galilee. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, that kind of geographical reference helps us to understand, maybe it's 3 days walking or something like that. It's not the outskirts of Jerusalem. They're a little bit farther removed. But the clue right now that I'm pointing out is this. While traveling to Jerusalem. So that means he's already on his way. And while he's on his way to Jerusalem, this thing here happened. Okay, what does that mean? I need you to turn to the left in your Bibles, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, just turn a few pages to the left. Luke chapter 9, and we'll find out about this traveling to Jerusalem thing. So the mention of location is very important. It's not random. It's not like Luke is rambling, couldn't think of anything else to do. Yeah, I think it happened when they were going to Jerusalem. There's a special emphasis on Jerusalem and traveling there in Luke chapter 9. Let's pick it up with verse 51. In fact, my Bible has a paragraph title. It sits right above verse 51 that says, "The Journey to Jerusalem." There's something very significant about Jesus walking to Jerusalem. Verse 51, "When the days were coming to a close for Jesus to be taken up." Got that? That'd be the cross resurrection. "When the days were coming to a close for Jesus to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem." And you might have a more literal translation that says he set his face toward Jerusalem, or Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This is an intentional, determined decision, and it's final. Going to Jerusalem, not turning back, not going to go anywhere else. I'm going to Jerusalem. The ultimate destination is Jerusalem, going there. It's decided, done deal, I'm going. That journey, that's the journey that Jesus is on when he encounters these Samaritans. So while Jesus is on his way to die on a cross for you, while Jesus is walking to Jerusalem to keep his appointment with a Roman cross, this thing here happens in Luke 17 with the Samaritans and with the lepers being healed and only one of them coming back to give thanks. That happened while Jesus was pursuing the cross. And that actually helps us to understand some of what was going on. But as we delve into the topic of thanksgiving and giving thanks and being grateful, knowing that this event of gratitude that Jesus notices, knowing that this happened on the way to the cross where Jesus was to lay down his life for you, can I ask you if you're grateful for the Savior? Are you grateful that God loved you so much that he couldn't just watch you live and die and that's it? He had to get involved. He had to send his own, authorize the mission that Jesus volunteered for. Had to send his son. Had to let him go. Leave my glory. Live with those people. Die on a cross, a heinous death. See, part of what this tells us is that Jesus would rather die than live in eternity without you. Does that not move you? Kind of changes your understanding or your appreciation of, well, a bunch of guys of leprosy got healed. that's a bit of a parenthesis, but it's also showing us something that is deeper in that story, much deeper than, you know what, you ought to be more grateful. There's a good connection here that's redemptive. Okay, so back to Luke 17, and we'll try to piece this together a little bit more. Luke 17, and let's look again at this section of Scripture, this story, 10 men healed, one man comes back. I'm saying there's a connection here with the cross of Christ. Well, what Jesus says to them, let's see. So verse 14, I've got it. Okay, so there's 10 men and they're shouting at a distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And then verse 14 gives some things away. When Jesus saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. So again, the priests would have been working at the temple. Jesus, in essence, is saying, go to the city of Jerusalem, go to the temple, go to the priests, and show them that you're healed. And when they get there, assuming that they actually followed through on this, even the guy who came back, assuming that he went to the priests and showed, hey, look, I used to have leprosy, and you said I couldn't enter the city, now my leprosy is all gone. Assuming they actually got there, what is happening here is Jesus healed these people outside of Old Testament tradition, Old Testament law. He healed them before they got to the priests. He healed them before they got to the temple. He healed them before they got to the holy city of Jerusalem. All of that stuff, all of that, that good and necessary, those good and necessary elements of Old Testament law, none of those were needed in order for Jesus to work out his healing. He said, go and start walking. And it looks as if this was easy. They're not even, Jesus doesn't even touch them. They're walking, they're some distance away, and they could have even been out of sight, and they're miraculously, totally healed. And it looks like this was easy for Jesus to do this. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's putting the old guard on notice, that the old covenant will soon be obsolete because a new covenant, a new way of approaching God is going to be transacted at the cross. That old way with the temple and the priests and the holy city, it's not like it's meaningless anymore, but it has fulfilled its purpose because Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die on a cross. And so what Jesus is doing is he's just giving a very clear example. Hey, there's a new way of doing things now. And demonstration, not one, but ten men are healed of an incurable disease. Go to that old system and show them that the new way is here. Does that change your appreciation for this passage? Yes, it's all about gratitude. It's a lot about gratitude. So let me just, yeah, it's a lot about gratitude. But when you set it in the context of what was happening in the life and the journey of Jesus Christ, oh, this is huge. No wonder Jesus equates thanksgiving with the glory of God. So when that Samaritan returns, he says in verse 18, Didn't anyone return to give glory to God? Notice he doesn't even say, didn't anybody else come to say thank you to me? What the one healed guy did when he came back and publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ did this for me, he was evidence that the new covenant was now at hand. And the old covenant was virtually obsolete. Okay, one more piece of theology and then we're done. We just looked at it in verse 18. Didn't anyone return to give glory to God except this foreigner? That would be the last surprise in this passage. The one man who came back in verse 16 is described as a Samaritan. Talked about the Samaritans a bunch in the past, not going to do it right now. Suffice it to say that Samaritans were hated by the Jews. There was ethnic prejudice going on, and it went both ways. And so what we have here is a situation where a hated person, a pathetic leper, someone who was on the outside of life, was viewed as just as good as anybody else in the new covenant. In the Jesus way of doing things, if you are hated, if you are on the outside of life, if you have been the recipient of prejudice, if your life is broken and hurting and hopeless, you're just as good as anybody else. That's new. And that's part of what was going on here. As Jesus gets established and the old covenant is fulfilled and basically done away with, the new way, the Jesus way, all are welcome to come to him, and all are the same. Okay, well, how does this impact our lives today? What should we do? What would be our takeaways for this? Let's understand that when you acknowledge on a daily basis that God sustains you, you are giving glory to God. When you acknowledge or tell someone that God has saved you, you are giving glory to God. When you acknowledge or when you tell someone that God is present with you, you are giving glory to God. Now, it's easy to give glory to God when we are blessed and go through happy times. How much more when you acknowledge the presence of God in your life during hard times? Here's what you can do this week. Begin or end each day, and I'm huge on the beginning. I love the mornings. Thank you, God, for the morning, the gift of the morning. I get to hang out with Jesus in the morning. Begin or end each day by giving God thanks for the gift of the day. Super easy. Begin or end each day by giving God thanks for the gift of the day. And if you want to take that further and even go deeper in your relationship with God, because you should emote to God, you should express emotion to God, tell him why you're thankful for that day. Tell him how eager you are to live that day or what transpired in that day and why you're thankful for that day. Just have that great connection with God, giving him thanks either at the beginning or the ending of the day. Now, and if you want to take it a step further, somewhere in your journey through life, tell a person, a real live living person, what you are thankful for that God has done in your life. The Samaritan came back and he made it public. We read it. He proclaimed in a loud voice. He didn't just snuggle up to Jesus and whisper in his ear. This was not prayer closet material. This was in the presence of Jesus Christ and yet spoken with a loud voice. Jesus, this is what you have done for me. And Jesus marked it down as giving glory to God. Try doing that. So I gave you two things. Begin or end each day thanking God for the gift of today. And that just gets you familiar with the spiritual discipline of gratitude. But if you want to take it a step further, tell a real-life living person what it is that you are grateful for that God has done for you. And in that way, as we follow the example of what this scripture seems to be leading us to understand, in that way you will be giving glory to God. How about if we pray together? Dear God, we pause to give you thanks for this day. It was not automatic that we would get out of our beds this morning, wake up, get dressed, and make it here. For many of us, though, we probably did assume it would be automatic, and we're sorry for that. Each and every day you give to us is a gift, and we would like to dedicate each day to the glory of God. Our great God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our precious Holy Spirit that indwells all believers, we worship you this morning. We love you, and we want to make you known among the nations. We would like opportunities to make your glory known. And so as you send opportunities our way, please give us both the wisdom and the courage that we need to embrace that and to make your glory known to others. Thank you for this morning, for our gathering together. Love this church family. Love this. Love to worship you. Love your word. We love this. But we also want to love you with such depth that we are compelled to make you known to others. In the great name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.